We're looking in our meditation today at Psalm 119, section Mem. This letter in the Hebrew alphabet is like our M. Every single verse starts with that letter. This is verses 97 through 104. The psalmist was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." The first verse here, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day," is one that's well known to many Christian people. In fact, there is a kind of a psalm setting that originally came from the old United Presbyterian Church in their Bible songs that takes a bunch of Psalm 19, talking about God's law in the second half of it, and then for a kind of a chorus or refrain, goes to Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And maybe some of you know this particular Bible song, as the UPs used to call it. In any case, here as we look at section Mem, we should be able to see no one but Jesus. No one but Jesus. Did David write all this? A lot of scholars think so, but it doesn't have a name appended to it, so might not be. But ultimately, whoever it was that wrote this was being moved by the Spirit of God to give us the mind, the heart of Jesus Christ here. For David could not truly say these words, nor could anyone who wrote this psalm. Nor can you or I. Can we honestly say, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day"? Now, we acknowledge it should be that way. And if we are in Jesus Christ, our love for that law is growing and deepening. And more time do we spend thinking on God's word, meditating upon it, applying it to our lives. But we're not to the point yet, nor shall we be in this life, where we can say without qualification, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, we see here, the psalmist goes on, "You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." And we can see this. Think of Jesus being questioned and tested by scribes and Pharisees on the one hand and Sadducees on the other, and he leaves them utterly confounded all the time. Or a more formidable enemy, think of our Lord Jesus Christ after his fasting, and I mentioned about this a couple of weeks ago in the sermon, after his fasting at the beginning of his ministry, how he was tempted by the devil, who used all kinds of clever things, and our Lord Jesus Christ just wiped him out. Remember that? He says, not only that, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Again, think of him with scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, but think of him as a 12-year-old kid in the temple when his parents suddenly discovered, "I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you." And they went back and they found him in the temple environs with all of these renowned scholars of the day who are absolutely flummoxed by this 12-year-old kid. Startling. His understanding of God's word. He understands more than the ancients. We've been going through, in particularly the fifth chapter of Matthew, that first of the three chapters in Matthew dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus time after time is saying, you've heard it said by those of old, but I say to you, you see, he's got it all over the ancients. Can we say that? Can we say that? We learn from them. We don't instruct them. We don't teach them. We don't correct them. And it's because he keeps, Jesus kept, God's precepts. Without a break, without any sort of messing up. No, he kept them entirely and perpetually. None of us can say that. David could not. Whoever it was that wrote this could not. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. We've stepped out of the way at times. We have done this, and our feet have led us into ways of folly and ways of wickedness, but Jesus never did. He, in fact, not only kept his feet out of the evil way, he stayed in the way, and as a matter of fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He kept from the evil way that he might keep his Father's word. The psalmist says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Our Lord Jesus was filled with the Spirit without measure, and he always sought to do his Father's will. How descriptive these words are of the Word become flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, again, we who are believers find this to be the case more and more. Some of us can remember before we were in Christ, and the Bible was, we maybe read it because we were expected to. Most of us have grown up in Christian households. We read it because we were expected to. But it's just going through motions, you know. It's like, you know, it was exciting to us as, you know, you brush your teeth too, right? And you did that because you should. But there was no passion for brushing teeth. I rather don't expect. But we have a passion, a growing passion for God's word. And to us it is sweeter, more and more. It is our delight. It is our encouragement. It is our solace. It is our bulwark against temptation. It is all kinds of wonderful things to us. It is growing in its sweetness, but it is not all the time that way. More and more it is. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And as our Lord Jesus Christ grew in stature, that means children, he was growing up, you know, you're not as little as you once were. You can't wear those little trousers that I was holding up a few minutes ago, right? All right. So you're growing in stature. So did our Lord Jesus Christ, from a little baby to a full-sized man. But he grew in wisdom as a man, too. He grew to understand things more and more. And how was that? Well, he got it through his Father's word. And therefore, he hated every false way. It is good, friends, that we have a Savior like this. It is good that we have one who has kept his Father's word always and ever. One who is perfectly righteous. Why is that? There are several reasons. It is good that we have a Savior who is just like here in Psalm 119, Mem, and that's how it's pronounced, by the way, not Mem, Mem. It is good we have one because to get to heaven, we must have righteousness. He earned righteousness for us by his perfect life. It's a good thing we have a Savior like this. Secondly, he had to qualify to be the high priest that we need, not only so we would have righteousness, but the penalty for the guilt of our sin would be paid off. We had to have a proper, qualified priest to take care of us. And our Lord Jesus was totally pure, totally spotless. He wasn't lacking anything morally, we might say, because he kept God's law. So he's qualified to be that priest. But the priest has to offer a sacrifice, and it must have no spot or blemish. And he gave himself. He shed his own blood at the cross. And so he not only bought us by his perfect life, righteousness, but by his death on the cross in the place of sinners, by the perfect priest himself, with the perfect victim himself, his blood was shed for the blood of believers. And so we have, you see, the perfect life given to us, and the perfect sacrifice to take away the guilt of our sin. That's what we have in such a Savior. He has done this for every one of his people, every one of you who places your trust in him. He has done this for, and he offers himself, I should say, for anyone who will come to him to have the credit for his righteous life and to have debt taken away by his atoning death. That is, anyone's who will come to him in faith. He's the double substitute, you see. He gives us righteousness, he takes guilt. He is the perfect sacrifice for any sinner who will come to him and cry out, Jesus, save me. So, as we sing this, let's rejoice that we're seeing some of it in our own lives if we're in Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice that it's really the promise of more. God's word will be more and more a delight to us, but let us thank God as we're singing it that this describes perfectly our Savior who has lived for us, died for us, and is raised again for us. Psalm 119, M.